I'm Garrett Burns. I am one of those, of course, good to see the Oak Valley family here as well. Just a little over a week ago, it was June 25th. Not really a groundbreaking announcement to you guys. You know the calendar. You know when days come and go. But June 25th marks the halfway point to Christmas, which is a big deal to many people. Half holidays are holidays that actually a lot of people celebrate. Maybe you're one of them. I never knew this growing up, but I learned it when I met my wife, because her family celebrates half birthdays, which is a wild thing to me since they have 7 of them in the family. And that's 14 celebrations a year that you would just, half of them you didn't have to do. You just chose to do that. But anyway, so half Christmas is a real thing, and people give it a name. They call it Leon, which is Noel, spelled backward. Coincidentally, Amazon's Prime Days just so happened to fall on the 4 days spanning half Christmas, which I couldn't find any real concrete connection, but I'm sure it was not lost on the Amazon marketing team. So Kay and I were preparing to go on our vacation this past week. We needed some stuff. We needed an air pump, some special soap for my daughter's eczema. We needed a new car seat, some blackout tape for the windows at the rental house that we were going to. So I went to Amazon, and Prime Days was happening. I got it all added to our cart. But as I was checking out, I noticed that it was Prime Days, and there was a lot of good deals going on. Now, you could ask me if I have any extra money laying around, and the answer would be no. But did that stop me from wasting 45 minutes looking at all the various deals on Amazon's Prime Days? It also did not stop me from that. Putting stuff in the cart, taking stuff out of the cart, justifying my desire for something, then coming to my senses and removing it. Click after click after click, another desire, another want, another dream, another craving, another felt need, and another source of coveting and greed. And as I was scrolling through all of these possibilities, I was recognizing my desire for so many things. I was recognizing that I didn't have a desire for something until I saw it, and then I wanted it. But when it came to the end of those 45 minutes, I was reminded of the words, as we've been working through Proverbs, from Proverbs 3, which says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Nothing that you desire can compare with her." And that is the truth that we want to. It's the truth, in fact, that we need to believe today. That the one who finds wisdom is blessed, and blessed beyond anything possibly attempting to claim itself as comparable to her. Certainly more desirable than some knife sharpener or outdoor furniture that I was looking at on Amazon Prime. That truth from Proverbs 3 is stated there, but this morning we will spend our time in Proverbs 8 and 9. And here we see that truth restated. In chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." We see that in verse 11. But really, as we look through chapters 8 and 9, we see in these chapters an even bigger, more full, and robust reasoning and articulation of why wisdom is better than anything else. Chapter 8 launches into a sort of crescendo of all of Lady Wisdom's credentials, why we should desire her. And then chapter 9 actually gives us a calling to make a decision and to commit to her and to her alone. So let's pray, and then we will look at God's word together. Lord, you have told us through your Son that a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So, Lord, would you be our teacher, and would you train us fully so that we will be like you? Would we hear your word? When would we receive it? And would we believe it? Amen. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 11 that we looked at momentarily. Chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O man, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. In chapter 8, Solomon makes his case to present wisdom as what should be the unequivocal and ultimate desire of your heart and your mind. And he does so in chapter 8 with four arguments, much of which is a summary of the previous seven chapters. And if you're a note taker, here are the four arguments from chapter 8. Number one, wisdom aligns with reality. That's the first 11 verses. Number two, wisdom awards rewards, verses 12 through 21. Number three, wisdom has always existed, verses 22 through 31. And then lastly, wisdom allots eternal life, verses 32 through 36. First 11 verses show us that wisdom aligns with reality. Wisdom is making her call. She's crying out to the people, and you can't deny that. It says the cry of the wisdom is flowing forth from all of the places that you would want wisdom to cry out to you, that you would want information to be heard and then gathered. Wisdom is not whispering, according to these verses. She's raising her voice. Wisdom is not hiding. She's there on the heights. Wisdom is not in the alley. She's on the main street. She's at the crossroads. And wisdom is not hiding away in some secret spot. She is at the portals and the gates, which means that we have no excuse not to hear her. And we see, as she speaks, the content of her message is honest, and it aligns with reality. Now, when I say that it aligns with reality, to some degree, we would assume that, right? That should be a given. We would assume that all advice agrees with reality. It agrees with the real world. But it is actually far less common than you would assume. Just think of some of the common advice that is given to people. Think of some of the common advice that you have received from well-meaning people, given to us masquerading as wisdom. We looked at one 2 weeks ago, the idea of following your heart. People say follow your heart, but in reality, human desires are often contradictory or short-sighted or certainly morally mixed and confused. We frequently regret decisions we make because we frequently follow our heart and are prone to make decisions purely on our feelings. You can look at research in psychology, and that consistently shows that emotions, while can be helpful in some ways, are really poor ultimate authorities for decisions. Another word of advice we often hear is freedom means having no restrictions. But in reality, every meaningful freedom requires some sort of boundaries. A healthy marriage requires commitments. A society without restrictions quickly becomes chaotic. They've made movies about that. Freedom is actually often the ability to flourish within the right constraints. Or what about the idea that people are basically good? Well, reality would say humans are capable of remarkable kindness. But history also demonstrates an extraordinary capacity in humanity for selfishness, for cruelty, for violence, for deception. Most people recognize both realities within themselves. You could ask the question that if people are basically good, then why do manners have to be taught, but rudeness happens quite naturally? Or consider the assumed truth that science can answer all important questions, when in reality, science is excellent at explaining how the physical world works, but it cannot explain or answer many philosophical questions, like why does anything exist? What is moral obligation? What is beauty? What gives life meaning? Why should we value humanity? What gives any value to humanity? What gives any dignity to humanity? Those questions cannot be answered scientifically. Or how about the claim we are told that love means affirming whatever somebody wants? Reality cannot function that way. Genuine love sometimes, often, requires disagreement, correction, warning, sacrifice, accountability, reproof, rebuke. Parents, coaches, teachers, friends, family often display love precisely by refusing to affirm destructive choices. Or just a last one for us. Consider this idea, which I see all over the place, that is largely assumed to be true, that moral progress is inevitable. That just because we continue to add days to our life, we are becoming more moral or more ethical. Like every decision that we make is going to progress us into a more righteous state. That seems to be assumed, but history would show both progress and regression. Societies can become more just, but they can also, as we looked at through Micah, become more corrupt, more violent, more oppressive. Progress is not just an automatic thing. So this woman this morning, wisdom, should be the greatest desire of our hearts. Because as she says of herself, and it is true, she can be trusted. When she speaks what agrees with, what is in alignment with the real world that we live in. The motto of the seminary that I went to was, and it is even now, trusted for truth, is what they said. And they chose this specifically due to the shifting sands of societal claims concerning ethics, morality, doctrine, other things. And this is the same thing that wisdom says about herself. She says, I, and only I, can be trusted for truth. For truth, says verse 7. For noble things, says verse 6. For what is right, says verse 6. For speaking what is righteous, says verse 8. For straight talk, not twisted talk, says verse 9. The claim that wisdom agrees with reality sounds like we would assume such a thing. But wisdom actually has to come out and say this about herself because she is presenting herself over and against the foolishness that we often see in the world that is widely assumed and accepted. It's been that way from Solomon's day all the way until our day. Culture will say things like, look within, trust yourself, follow your heart, create your identity, pursue your happiness. When wisdom says, look to God, fear him, trust Christ, receive your identity in him, and pursue his glory. So wisdom aligns with reality. And in the following verses, we see argument number two, that wisdom awards rewards. Verses 12 through 21. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil, or is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. What do you really want in life? What are the things that you desire? Not like a new grill. But do you want knowledge? Do you want strength? Do you want riches? Do you want insight? Do you want respect? Do you want honor? It's a good question for us to ask and to answer honestly of ourselves. And when you do answer that question, wisdom says that you find these things ultimately, and you find them best when she gives them to you. And it is she that awards these things to you because it is she that possesses them. They are rightly under her power and ownership. Now, there can be counterfeit ways in which you can snatch some of these things, riches and respect. But when it comes time to open up your books and to see or to show how you received these things, to show the judge your accounts, you will stand condemned and unable to justify these possessions if you did not receive them the way that wisdom grants them. They're going to end up being confiscated and you will be condemned in an earthly sense, in a way, but absolutely in an eternal sense. So wisdom, when received and when believed and when walked in, she says, I can give you riches. I can give you honor. It's through me that you can gain enduring wealth as opposed to fleeting finances. It's me that gives you righteousness. I have at my disposal to give to you things that are better than gold and silver. And in the end, the one who answers wisdom's call and loves her will be given an inheritance. And she says, I can fill your treasury. I don't mean that in a prosperity gospel sort of way. There's not a promise here that says every good deed will breed some sort of boom in your bank account. But when you love wisdom, you are assured of walking in the way of righteousness, as verse 20 says. Gaining a good reputation and receiving things better than gold, even fine gold and silver. Even the gain of treasures are at least assured of in the new creation. But if you reject her, you can be also assured that whatever earthly riches you have, or whatever fame, whatever comfort, whatever honor and respect, whatever knowledge and insight you think you possess, will not last. Strength and success are hers to give. Scripture says kings reign according to her, rulers make decisions according to her, any prince or elite who seek to do their jobs rightly do so according to her. Anybody wanting to be right, to do what is right, to live the right life, does so according to her. And it was designed this way. It was set up this way. This is the way that it was set up to work from the very beginning, that the world works according to the way of wisdom. And wisdom knows this to be true because wisdom was there in the beginning. We can look at verses 22 through 31. Wisdom's always been there. She established the world to work in such a way that when you live by her, you get the things that you ultimately desire at the end. Starting in verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. These verses, as we read them and as we think of them today, can be confusing, but they contain a beautiful, beautifully powerful declaration of why wisdom deserves to be loved and to be listened to. So what she says is true. It aligns with reality. It actually makes sense in the world. What she says, you should believe and receive, because she has awards. She has rewards that she can give to you. Things better than gold. And she also knows the way the world works, because she was there from the very beginning. Wisdom has seen it all. She's been there from the very beginning, and in fact, she was there before the beginning. She was there in the beginning, before creation. She was there right beside God through creation. We can hear in these verses the language of creation's building blocks being established and wisdom's presence. In fact, wisdom's work as overseeing all of those building blocks being established in creation. Scripture says, set up, brought forth, shaped, made, established, drawn, assigned, marked out. Wisdom was present and overseeing all of the work of creation, from day one and light, to the separation, to the land and the vegetation, to the fish in the sea, to the birds in the sky, to the animals, to God's image bearers. Wisdom was there. And we see also that the world was created according to a design that wisdom knows, and she wants us to have the understanding to walk according to the world's design. And nobody knows it better than her. Secondly, and this is really important, look again at verses 30 through 31. Wisdom says, I was beside him, God, like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. So we should trust wisdom because she has seen it all. She's been there. But we should also trust wisdom because she cares about us. She's not a cold, calculating agent of creation. God delighted in her. She rejoiced in him, as they both rejoiced and delighted in the created world, and then the pinnacle of creation, humanity made in the image of God. It was her joy. It was her delight. We are motivated to love and to listen to wisdom when we know that we matter to her. It's not just information. She cares about where we end up. She cares about how we live our life. She delighted in humanity in the garden. She wants to see humanity flourish. She wants to see you flourish. And so she gives this advice, not just because she knows it. She gives this advice because she cares that we take it and receive it and believe it. We are not nothing in her eyes. She deeply cares about our flourishing. Now, I mentioned that these verses may be confusing, and confusion can come as we think of who is really being discussed in these verses. Who is really being talked about in these 10 verses right here, or the whole chapter for that matter? Is this just a poetic portrait by Solomon, the great wordsmith? Is wisdom here just a mere metaphor being spoken about through this illustration and being personified as if it had a heart for delight, personified as if it had a body to express rejoicing, illustrated as if it had a mind or hands of a master workman? Or is wisdom here more than how we sometimes think of what wisdom is? Is wisdom here not just a way of being or thinking, but wisdom is actually the Son of God, Jesus himself? Both, I believe, have their proper place in our interpretation of these verses. Solomon is clearly speaking not just of his own wisdom, as we've seen much of this wisdom that he's talking about in the first 9 chapters. He is giving it to people. He's saying, listen to my words. Last week we saw he's given wisdom to his son. Solomon is clearly speaking in these verses, not just of his own wisdom, but about God's wisdom. For how could his wisdom exist before creation if it were not God's very own wisdom? And so in its direct context, wisdom is most clearly seen to be a personification of what wisdom is. Just as we will see later as we look at chapter 9, she is personified in another manner. However, layers are allowed in our interpretation. One does not have to contradict the truthfulness of the other. This is perhaps better expressed by the words of commentator Derek Kidner, where he says, the New Testament shows by its allusions to this passage that the personifying of wisdom, far from overshooting the literal truth, was a preparation for its full statement, since the agent of creation was no mere activity of God, but of the Son, who is his eternal word, wisdom, and power. We can accept this understanding as well when we recognize that the New Testament writers often adopt the language of Proverbs chapter 8 as they speak of the Son, Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Lastly, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 and verse 30. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Wisdom is to be loved and to be listened to. As we see now, wisdom is to be loved and listened to not just as an idea that is personified, but is to be loved and listened to as Christ, the person. This, I believe, is understood still more clearly as chapter 8 comes to a close. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Those who listen are blessed and find life. Those who reject her love death, but those who love her find eternal life. Throughout chapter 8, a long and strong case has been presented as to why wisdom should be the unequivocal and ultimate desire of our hearts and minds. She's worthy of it. She actually speaks what is true. She can reward you with things that she alone possesses rightly. She's been here forever, since before creation, and the thousands and thousands of years since. She knows exactly how the world works because she created the world. And in her is eternal life. And now we turn to chapter 9, where the time has come to make up our minds, to make a decision. After this crescendo of credentials, after all this, we see a calling to commit to her. After Kay and I had spent the summer of 2015 together, we were hanging out a lot, and one final night before she was headed back to Chapel Hill for her sophomore year of college, we had had a great summer, but there was something she needed before she got in her car and she went back to college. She needed me to commit. And so she looked at me that last summer night and she said so eloquently, "Garrett, what are we?" And I made the commitment to be official. A year and 364 days later, I got on a knee and I asked her to make a commitment to me. There always comes a time when a commitment is required. And the same is true in our dealings with Lady Wisdom. You see, in the first six verses of chapter 9, Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." To him who lacks sense, she says, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." Lady Wisdom is making a proposal of her own to the world. And the proposal is simple. Come, eat, drink, and find life. Look at all that Wisdom has done in order to make this proposal. She has built her house. No small feat. The overwhelming majority of houses then were built with just a few pillars at best, if you had a pillar. Here, Wisdom has built her house with seven pillars, establishing it with size and stability. And notice in all these things, she has done these things. She built her house. She slaughtered her beast. She mixed her wine. She set her table. All these things she has done herself. She didn't just construct a house, she cooked the food. She accomplished all that is required. And so when everything is ready, she sends out her representatives to spread the proposal to the simple, which is to everybody. We see a beautiful parallel here with the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 22 and in Luke 14. In all these things, we see a feast is taking place. We see food has been cooked. We see drinks have been mixed and poured. And we see an invitation sent out to the public for all who are willing to come are welcome to come and are desired to come. It's an invitation that is given to the masses, but don't let that fool you as if that proposal is not special. Because just because the message has gone out to the masses, we know that it is only the few who RSVP yes. All of the others are busy, or they don't listen well enough, or they make excuses, or they prefer whatever their normal meal plan is, or they're enticed away by what they perceive to be a better offer. There's a magnificent feast, perhaps a wedding banquet, to be received freely, yet it is often rejected. Instead, there we also see another offer on the table. If we move to verse 13 through the end of the chapter, we see another offer. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. My son, Liam, loves a popsicle. We go on walks almost every day. The majority of the days after dinner, we go on a walk around the neighborhood. And pretty much every time we go for a walk, he expects a popsicle. That was our fault. We established that sort of rhythm. And so now it has become an expectation for him. But he loves it. And so we run through a lot of boxes of popsicles. And there are times when I'm doing the grocery shopping through Food Lion, as I will be after service today, that I'm not really completely paying attention. Sometimes my mind is in other places. And as I'm making my round in Food Lion, I grab kind of whatever looks about right. And there have been times, one time in particular, I grabbed a popsicle box from the same freezer with the same color box, with the same brand, with the same flavors. Seems like a good bet. But we noticed eventually that I had chosen the wrong box. The brand that we like makes a regular version and a sugar-free version. And we don't particularly like the sugar-free version because it has a bunch of artificial sweeteners that we don't want. Two choices, look the same, cost the same, if you ask me, taste the same, but not the same. Not at their core, not with their ingredients. This other woman, Folly, is making her proposal as well. She has invited us to her banquet as well, to her party, to her feast. And we look at verse 4 as wisdom is making her call, and we look at verse 16 as Folly is making her call. It's virtually identical. They cry out, at least in the beginning, the same expectation or invitation. Both are in the highest place of town. They both say, whoever is simple, let them turn in here. They both give invitations to eat and to drink and to come into their home. But they are fundamentally different. The composition of the menu is different. The work has been accomplished by different means. One feast is made from stolen water and secret bread, while the other bread and drink are homemade by the owner herself. One is real, one is artificial. The celebration is centered around a different purpose. In fact, one is a celebration of rejoicing and life, while the other is a feast of sorrow and Sheol. Two choices, Both call you, both tell you they will feed you, but only one is good for you because only one cares about you. That calling, that cry, has gone out to each one of us. In fact, it goes out to each one of us daily. You can go to folly or you can go to wisdom. Now, which proposal a person chooses to accept can be easily discerned. And verses 7 through 12, in part, give us some of that proof that's in the pudding. Starting in verse 7 through 12, we see, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. There are some distinguishing characteristics depending on if you are wise and accept wisdom's proposal, or you are foolish or a scoffer and accept folly's feast. A scoffer cannot be corrected or reproved. A scoffer lashes out, hurts people with words, even potentially physically, when they are rebuked. A scoffer hates not only the correction that they receive, but the corrector that gives them the correction. Now, the wise person welcomes it. Wise person is humble. Wise person is teachable. When the wise are corrected, they get wiser still. When the wise are rebuked, they gain intelligence. When the wise are admonished, they receive it, and with it, receive multiplied days and years. As we have seen, and we will see time and time again throughout this series, the decision the simple people receiving the proposal will make really finds its footing in verse 10, in the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And each person is responsible for their own decision. Now, most of you guys have probably seen different game shows, maybe like The Price is Right and others. I don't really watch game shows anymore. That's just a timing thing. But I really enjoy watching game shows. And I don't have the time like I did growing up. But with my mom, we would always watch, this was her favorite, we would watch Deal or No Deal. And similar to The Price is Right, Deal or No Deal would be filled with different decisions that the contestants would have to make. And there was always, because there's like a live studio audience, there's always a sea of people behind them calling out what they think that they should do. Take the deal, take the deal. No, no deal, never do that. Why would you do that? And the majority of the people that are in that crowd, that are calling you, that are beckoning you to take the deal, no deal, they don't care about you. They don't care about the decision you're making, whether you win or lose, because it's not their game that they're playing. It's not their money to win or lose. It's not their life that's being affected. They just want to see something crazy if they can. Now, I bring that up because as I watched this show with my mom, there were always people yelling out what to do, and there were only two choices. You take the deal or you don't take the deal. You hit the button, or you put the case back over the button. But there was only one real decision maker. Two choices, one decision maker. A lot of people saying a lot of things. Two choices, one decision maker. whatever the outcome of the decision was going to be on the one making the decision. It was up to them, and the consequences of their decision, whether good or bad, was going to be theirs to bear. That's the idea behind chapters 8 and 9. There is a call being extended to every person. Wisdom has told you why she is worthy to be chosen. Wisdom has told you why she deserves to be the one you go to. She's truthful. She knows the way the world works. She's been there from the beginning. She delights in seeing you flourish. She has decided to mix the emotions of her heart up with your success. And at the end, she is the one who can provide riches. She is the one who can provide righteousness. She is the one that provides eternal life. And so she called out to you from every place that she knows you can be. But folly is also making her call. You can also go to her feast. The invitation is being heralded by both of them and by wisdom's representatives. And we hear them both. In Luke 14, we can read the story mentioned previously of the invitation to another feast, the parable that Jesus spoke. In Luke 14, starting in verse 15, we see, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Sounds like what wisdom has done. "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come.'" Tough. "So the servant came and reported these things to his master." A few verses later we see, "I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." The decision to follow wisdom or to follow folly is in your hands. The invitation has gone out. Everyone makes the decision for themselves, and everyone is held accountable for their decision. Proverbs 9 preaches to us all that there is an invitation that you accept. There's no not accepting one of the invitations. There is a proposal that you agree to. There is a proposal that you have already agreed to up until now. There is no neutrality. You will eat and you will drink, and you are saying yes all your life, either to Lady Wisdom or to the woman Folly. However, only one invitation leads to life. Because while both invitations call out to the simple, only one says you need to leave your simple ways. Only one calls you to leave the old way. Wisdom says, "Come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." The other needs you to remain simple all the way to eternal death. There are many voices that cry out to you, to us. You have heard them your entire life. You hear them day in and day out. But as verse 12 says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. the person of wisdom, the one who became for us the wisdom and the power of God, Jesus the Christ, either your Savior or your could-be Savior, is calling you to desire wisdom above all things, to desire himself above all things. As we read verses 8 and, or chapters 8 and 9, we recognize this is the end. This is the cap that Solomon puts on the opening to the book of Proverbs. The rest of Proverbs are seen through the lens of fearing the Lord and choosing wisdom. The rest of the book of Proverbs gives us a lot of advice. And how you choose to receive the rest of the wisdom seen in this series will display whether you are a scoffer who gets himself abuse and hates wisdom and loves evil, or if you're a wise man or woman who is still wiser, who is teachable, who is humble, who will increase in learning. The decision is yours, and whatever decision you make, you bear the consequences. Wisdom, as we read about who she says she is beautiful. She's lovely. She is desirable above all of the things. But as folly says, she is seductive. But she knows nothing. Choose wisdom. Let's pray that that would be true of us all. Lord, we thank you that you give us such such a calling in your word. We thank you that you are kind to us to show us wisdom, to teach us about wisdom, to present her in a way that we can see, that we can know, that she really is the better choice. It is clear through these verses and these chapters that wisdom really is incomparable. That all of the other things that we may desire cannot compare with her. They can't. And yet, we see folly and we hear her invitation, and there is something that draws us in that direction. There is a fallenness, a brokenness, and a darkness that pulls us toward folly's feast. And when we do so, we don't know or we forget that the dead are there. But Lord, would you open our eyes today and for the rest of our days, that when we hear the call and when we hear the invitation that stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, would we know that it is not? And that all of her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Lord, your word tells us she is loud and she is seductive, but she knows nothing. Would that not be attractive to us? Would you shape us? Would you grow our desire to know wisdom, to know the path to life, and to know that that wisdom and that path to life is only through your Son, the Christ. Amen.